All right. So, guys, this is a song that I think encapsulates much of what we're going to try to teach over the next 10 weeks. It's called The Gospel by Bizzle. Yeah, there we go.
Hey, Dad.
Hey, what's up, Sonny?
Can you tell us the gospel again?
Of course I can. All right, you guys take a seat.
But this time, start all the way from the beginning.
All right, I'll start all the way at the beginning. Just for you, at Genesis. You ready? Okay. God created man and gave him his commandment. Sat him in his garden with everything he planted. Said, this is all yours, son. Want it, you can have it. All except for this one, cause that one's just for daddy. The devil steps up in it right away with his deception. Said, you can be a god if you just taste it. It's amazing. You won't die. God's a lie. Throwing shade in his direction. That small seed of doubt forms a change in his perception. See, if he had nothing, he'd appreciate that one thing. God gave him everything, but he's focused on that one tree. Sin is here, and his fear he covered up and hid. He covered up in leaves. God covered him with skins. Hold that thought. Let's fast forward to Abel and Cain. Two brothers in the same field playing they lanes. See, Cain tended the ground, Abel tended the sheep. Both made an offer to God, but Cain's fell incomplete. Now put a pin in that. Let's hit the Passover down in Egypt. When God hears the cries of them beating down his people. Israel's enslaved, Pharaoh saying they ain't leaving. Moses tells him God said it, but he still ain't wanna free him. So God tells Moses, here's the plan, pay attention. Tell my people they gon' need a lamb without a blemish. One day you gon' get it, but for now you just kill it. Take it home, smear its blood on the doorpost of the entrance. See, Israel's my firstborn and Israel's been taken. If he don't let my son go, his son ain't gon' make it. The penalty is death and I'm coming for the payment. Those covered in that blood will be the only ones escaping. Now let's go back to Abraham, mobbing with his son Isaac. Faith isn't faith until it's tested, so God tries him. Said, I know how much you love your son, go and sacrifice him. So Abe walks him up the mountain, straps him down and ties him. He doesn't really understand it, but he has faith. He know that God's good, so he's commanded, he's grabbing his blade. As he goes to stab him, the Lord yells, wait! He looks over, and God sent the lamb in his place. Let's take a quick pause now before we get to Jesus. Cause none of this will click until you see just why we need him. The word of God says the wages for sin is death. So if sin is how you work, then death should be the check. There can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. The penalty must be paid if God is a righteous judge. We say just let it slide, but if someone killed your cousin, would you call that judge righteous if his killer goes unpunished? Or would you call him crooked? And we know the Lord ain't that. So there's a death penalty, and someone has to pay that. The moment that you sin, your life has been indebted, and his mercy is the only reason he ain't yet collected. So that's why they would sacrifice lambs in their places, but it didn't clear the debt, it was just a partial payment. Now we gonna take a recap and see the Lord working. Nothing was an accident, it all has a purpose. Now back to the beginning at the fall. Man sins, tries to fix it on his own. God covers him with skins, but it never says what animal he's getting it from. All we know is to cover man, he shed innocent blood. Now remember Cain and Abel? Cain's offer was rejected. You ever wonder why Abel's offer was accepted? All I know is Cain offered the work of his hands. Abel tended the sheep, so he must have offered a lamb. Now look at Abraham and Isaac. Are you seeing it now? A ram in the bush sent to take the place of his child. Cause Abraham had faith enough to give up his son. God would later do the same so the forgiveness would come. Back to the Passover. Oh man, here we go with that lamb again. The innocent blood of a lamb is covering man again. You don't see the pattern or get what it means? Then it all becomes clear when Jesus steps on the scene. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. I am the Lamb without blemish, sacrificed for your sin. The Lamb of God without sin. Little children, understand. You can't do it on your own. It is me who covers man. I'm the one who took your place when death lifted up his hand. Gave you righteousness for faith. You're the one who broke the law, but it was I he sent to pay. Gave my life for those who hate me. I went quietly and I ain't even try to beat the case. I'm the offer he accepts when your works get rejected. I'm the one who pleads your case before the judge in heaven. Knew that you were guilty, but loved you enough to serve your sentence. The wages for sin is death. I died to expunge your record. See, I am the Passover. The wrath of God is waiting. Every life not covered by the blood to be taken. I'm the way, the truth, the life, and I will always be. I am, beloved. It was always me.
I hope you guys enjoyed that. I think it's a good song. Maybe you'll have to listen to it two or three times to really catch all that was encapsulated in that. I honestly can't watch that without weeping. Like it is. I think it's that powerful. The gospel's that powerful, right? It's not just this song. The song, it's silly. It's a guy who's a follower of Christ but wanted to put the gospel to lyrics. That's good. That's good. That's taking a gift. But man, the power of the gospel, it should make us rejoice and it should make us weep all at the same time because we are sinners and we so need salvation. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So this is your notes. I want you guys to grab them if you guys have your notes from last week. I don't know if any of you guys had a chance. I spoke to at least a couple of you that said, hey, thanks for giving me the notes last week. I actually incorporated that into my quiet time. That's the goal, right? So on your guys' notes this week, you'll see building block number one. That's what we're going to cover tonight. Your small group questions are underneath your announcements. But then if you guys are going to read through Scripture next week, go ahead and read Genesis 3. We read 1 and 2 this week. Read Genesis 3 this week, and that'll prepare you for next week's lesson. But tonight, we're just going to start at the top, right? And the building block that we need to understand, there's 10 building blocks. We're going to build off them each week to come up with a comprehensive explanation of the gospel. So let me ask you guys some questions. Many people question the purpose of human existence. So, what are some reasons that you think or that you hear we were created? What are some things? Ooh, and right now, if you're waiting for notes, it automatically looks like you're ready to answer my question. Oh, that was a trick. All right, why do you guys think we're here? Why do humans exist? Why were we created? You can give me the Sunday school answer. You can give me whatever you think, whatever you hear. Yes, Grant, loudly. To glorify God. That's a good answer. What else? Why else do you think we were created? Do you ever hear friends ask, I don't know, why are we here? What's my purpose in life? Do you ever hear that question? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Yeah. If you had to boil it down to one thing, what would you say is the primary purpose for why we were made? Yes, Caleb. God to share his love with us. Yeah, absolutely. To be in community, to relationship with him. Yeah, we're going to actually talk about that. That's the goal for tonight. Good job if you read the top of the notes. That's good. So let me ask you this question. Obviously, that song came back out in like 2015, so I'm not like way up with the times as far as pop culture. But what do people at school or in media, what do they think God is like? What are some ways that they describe God, whether it be in media or movies or music? What are some things that you guys hear or see? Hannah. Okay. Hard time relating. And the second part was he's not as.
They struggle to believe that he's perfect.
Oh, struggle to believe he's perfect. Okay. Yeah. All right. So what else do you hear, Caleb?
I was told yesterday that God is a tyrant.
God is a tyrant. Okay. And I think that's easy to understand why someone might. Why would someone might believe that? Why would someone say God is a tyrant? Josh Belts, what do you think? They don't look at the Old Testament to see what? Oh, they only look at the Old Testament. Okay. And why would looking only at the Old Testament make you believe that God is a tyrant? Okay, failure to see the big plan. Yeah, I get that. You see a lot of judgments. Yes, Janet.
He killed his son.
Ooh, yeah.
Son.
Yeah, he killed his son. Yeah, what? How can a good God kill his son? Yeah, I mean, that's a misinterpretation, right, if they don't understand that. Brady, what do you hear? God doesn't exist. How many of you guys have heard that? God doesn't exist, or if he does exist, why do I care, right? We hear that a lot. I think a lot in your particular age group, it's just easier just to not believe, right? I don't want to take a stance. I'm just not going to believe anything. That's a dangerous place to be. Yes, Michelle. How does a good God let bad things happen, right? We've all heard that before. We've seen some horrific things, right? That's a hard one to answer. We do have an answer for that, but that's a hard one to answer. Yes, Joyce.
I hear some people think that God is having to leave,
Yeah, did you guys catch that? It is very casually approach God. God's just like he's just like another, you know, influencer, right? He's just another guy. He's just casual. Yeah. And there's no separation really between us and him. What else do you guys see? Anything else? Yes, David.
So the thought that he set things in motion, but really disconnected from us day to day, didn't care about it, set things in motion, wound up the clock and let it go.
Yeah. Very distant, right? Yeah, so real life problems that you guys face every single week is just this misunderstanding of God. We tend to think that God is either holy and not loving, or he is loving but not holy, but in reality, he's both, right? And our culture has a hard time accepting that. Actually, they have a hard time really even defining what that looks like. So that's where we're going to start tonight. Because our building block, if we're trying to truly understand the gospel of why Jesus came and what he accomplished on the cross, we have to realize that a holy and loving God made us so that we can live in a relationship with him. That's why we were created. Grant, I think that's exactly what you said. We were created to glorify God and to live in a relationship with him. So, so tonight, let's read, so you'll see on your notes, it says the gospel, right? The gospel, and it says God's grace and redemption for sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's read that together, okay? All right, the gospel, God's grace and redemption for sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the definition we're going to use. Don't give me this definition, but give me just a short definition of what does the word gospel mean? Anybody? Yeah, Caleb. Truth. What else? Okay, what is the word the gospel? Yes, Hannah. The good news. That's what I'm looking for. But yes, truth. Yes, the good news. So what does gospel mean? It means good news. What's the good news? What's the good news? Caleb. That Jesus died for our sins. That is good news, people, and we're going to see why. Anytime you open scripture, you're going to see why. And that's again, the goal of this study is for you to be able to open up the text, any text, wherever you're reading the Bible, and see how it's pointing to Jesus and the truth of the gospel, right? Okay. Why? Okay, so what does the gospel mean? It means good news. What's the good news? Jesus died for my sins, okay? Why did he die for your sins?
So we could go to heaven.
So we could go to heaven, right? And what else? He died for our sins. I love you. I'm going to come back to you. And I'm going to come back to you too. All right, Elizabeth. Okay, he loves us, yes. He doesn't just want us to spend eternity with him. That's not it, right? Does eternal life start when we die? When does eternal life start? Katie? When you're what? Yeah, when you accept Christ, right? Eternal life, an abundant life, starts with a relationship now and goes on forever and ever and ever until it makes you dizzy thinking about eternity. So you can be spending eternity in the presence of the Almighty King, worshiping him day in and day out, getting to know and know more of his attributes, but never fully knowing him because he is infinite. Or we can reject the gospel and reject that God even exists, reject the free gift of salvation, and spend that same amount of dizzying time of eternity under his wrath. Because that's what we deserve, right? We were created by God to have a relationship with him, a personal, intimate relationship with him. Now, fourth question, just to start, I'm gonna ask these same questions every single week. So what does the gospel mean? What's the good news? Why did Jesus die for your sins? This is an easy one. What is grace? I love this kid over here. Caleb, no. Carter, no. Katie, no. Come on, give me another hand. What is grace? No. Yes, Lauren. Love it. When we're given something that we don't deserve. I love that definition. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. But for the purposes of this conversation, we're going to say, what is grace? It's grace in a human terms is getting something that we don't deserve. But grace in terms of God is God's undeserved love for sinners. And that's what grace is. So the God we see in Scripture, as we went back to before, we're trying to describe what God is like in our, you know, how he's described in our society, or even maybe how we've questioned our relationship with God. Sometimes you might think that God is distant and not intimate, right? Or he is close and he's sitting right beside you. I don't know where you're at with your walk with the Lord, but I hope you know that God wants to draw close. The God we see in Scriptures is both holy, meaning he's set apart, and he is just, while also being loving and merciful. He desires to be in a close and personal relationship with us. So let's dive into the text, Genesis chapter 1. And here we go, folks. Who wrote the book of Genesis? I heard it in the front row. What was it? Moses, yes. If you've been coming to LifePoint for any of the last year and a half on Sunday mornings, that's what we've been going through. The book of Genesis, written by Moses. Now, who was the original audience of the book of Genesis? Carter? Israelites, right? Yeah, the Israelites, as they made their way out of slavery in Egypt through the wilderness and ultimately into the promised land. So that is the original audience. The story of creation would have likely been passed down from generation through the Israelite people, but Moses recorded it in writing during his ministry. Why do you think the book of Genesis was written? It's inspired word of God. What do you think, Hannah? Preserve history. Okay, that's good. What else do you guys think? Carter? Remind Israelites where they came from. Yes. Book reminded people of the character of the one holy and living God and of the covenants, right? Recording history, which you guys were just saying. The covenants that he made with his chosen people. So that's why they're being recorded. This was particularly important as they lived in a world of polytheism, so many gods and pagan gods, right? They wanted to have an accurate recording of the one true God. So, 3 points that we're trying to accomplish tonight is that God is a holy and almighty God who made all things and is above mankind, yet God made mankind to live in an intimate relationship with him, right? So God spoke the universe into existence, but he has all this power, but he wants to have an intimate relationship. So because God made us, right? You guys have heard the story about, like, how does the pot be able to talk to the potter and say, why did you make me like this, right? God made us. He formed us. He has the right to command mankind on how to live. So people are designed to live in a relationship in which they submit to God's authority over them. Authority is not something that many teenagers like to talk about too much, right? In high school is that interesting time where we're almost thinking like we know enough that we should be our own authority, but we're still under our parents' authority and teachers' authority. And really, authority is God-given and God-designed. It's a good thing, right? And I'm here to tell you that that's here to help you grow. So let's read as we dig in. So what I want to do is kind of a high-level overview, and then I'm going to kind of dig a little bit deeper. So Genesis 1, 26 through chapter 2, verse 3. Would anybody in a super loud voice, like Dawson's loud voice, Dawson, would you mind reading Genesis 1, 26 through chapter 2, verse 3? It's a long section, but if you'll read it for us, I'd greatly appreciate it. Yes, sir.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Thank you. All right, so you guys have heard this story before. Hopefully you've heard this story before. And maybe sometimes you're just like, okay, yeah, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and then finally he rests. Like, you just kind of like zoom through it and not give it much thought. On Tuesday night, we were talking at Frisbee, like, why is Genesis 1:26 in the order that it is, right? Talks about the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock and all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's the order of creation, right? You memorize one verse, all of a sudden you're starting to say, oh, now I see how creation is unfolding. And so in this first section, we see in verses 26 and 27, what phrase does God repeat in describing how he makes mankind? I know he's got it. I know. I'm going to go with this guy in the loud voice in the yellow sweatshirt. Oh, he does say it. It was good. It was very good, right? He made man. It was very good. But what I'm talking about in verses 26 and 27, it says, what phrase does God repeat in describing how he makes mankind? Yes, it was very good, but he says something else. Gives it a descriptor. Michelle. In his image, right? He says it three times. In one way, it means that we have similarities to be, well, we're to be image bearers, guys. In the time that this was written, think about this. A king would have leaders that operated in different areas of a region that they controlled, right? So those leaders would be image bearers throughout the territory that they controlled. And this meant that the leaders had authority to take care of and make decisions as a representative of the king, right? So it does say our image, in his image, and we're going to get to that here in just a second, but we're doing a high-level overview, so we first see that, you know, we are intended to be his image bearers. That's a takeaway. In verse 28, though, we see five commands. It doesn't seem like it's a short verse. It seems like it's a short verse. How could be there five commands in there? But there are. What are the five commands that we see in verse 28? Catalina. Yes, yeah. So we got be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over all creation, right? When looking at these commandments in general, what does it tell us about the purpose that the Lord has given us for this earth? What do you think, guys? Caleb.
For our enjoyment.
Okay. He does want us to enjoy this earth, right? Right? This tells us that God intends for us to get married, have children, to spread out across the earth, to cultivate it, to rule over creation. He created earth for us to enjoy, but knowing that this is not our forever home, right? We're sojourners. We're just passing through. As Pastor Jim was saying today, we don't want us all of a sudden get so comfortable here. We're like, God, you know, we just want to stay here for a little bit. We know you've got something better in store, but we're just going to trade whatever that is in for what we've got going on here. That's the biggest lie that Satan's trying to whisper into your ears, that this life has everything that you could ever want. All right, so Genesis, so then we get into a longer section, verse 30 through the beginning of chapter 2, just demonstrates that God creates all things. He speaks them into existence, but then we get to this section in chapter 2. Will someone read for me verses 4 through 18 of chapter 2? In a super loud voice. Or high voice. Girls can read loud too. Nate Johnson? Oh, sorry, Josh Miller? You want to do it, Josh? All right, why don't you turn around and face this way so they can all hear you.
4 through 18, right?
Yes, 4 through 18. And there are some words here that might be a little bit hard to pronounce. Just fake it.
These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Phishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole lands of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the good, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him."
That was good. Sorry. Well done. Well done, brother. You did that excellently. I'm going to have you as a permanent reader. You and Hannah Ellinger, you guys are some of my favorite readers now. All right. So, and Dawson, you are too. I love you, Dawson. I'm just saying, from a student level, they're excellent readers. Many of you guys are great readers. That was well done. All right, so Genesis 2:7. What is unique about the way that God makes man? What's unique? What do we see? Verse 7, Elizabeth. Made him out of dust. Then what else happens? Okay, yes, in his own image. And then what else? What else we see? Verse 7. Yeah, I heard it in the front row. Was that you, Austin? It was Josh. What did he say? Breathe in his nostrils. Have you ever breathed into somebody's nostrils? It tickles. Okay. Someone's breathing into Google's nostrils. Oh, man. Right. He imparts the breath of life into Adam. He breathes directly into his nostrils. This is unlike the rest of creation and the other elements of creation, right? There's something unique here. There's something intimate here. Verse 16 and 17, what did God say that mankind could eat from in the Garden of Eden? What could they eat from? Every tree. Except, right? What did he say they could not eat from? I love you. I'm going to let you answer later. You don't even have to raise your hand. I'll just give you a rest. Yes. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can't eat from that one. Okay, you can eat from everything else I created. Don't eat from that one, right? As Bizzle said, he said, that one's just for daddy, right? And we're going to talk about what's significant about that statement here in just a second. Verse 18 says, it's not good for man to be alone. So what is good for man? Carter? Meant to be in relationship, right? The opposite of not good for man to be alone would be that it is good for man to be connected in relationship with other people. And then this verse goes on to talk about how woman was made for man, right? And the two were meant to be together, that he may have a helper, right? So okay, that was the high level overview. Let's just dig a little bit deeper. I promise it won't take too much longer. But I think this is good. This is my comfort zone. I like talking through scripture with you guys. So Genesis 1:26, it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image," right? So God is singular, but yet this us is plural. What do you guys make of that? What does that mean? Matthew?
He's most likely referring to his holy counsel, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity.
Yeah. So talking about the Trinity here, right? The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This text gives us a taste of what the New Testament will serve us more clearly later. as Christians, we interpret this as God speaking as the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God speaking in a Trinitarian voice tells us that our triune God, or the triune nature of God, which means three, again, that's where you get the tri, right? Tells us something essential about the design, our design in nature. It tells us that God is a relational God, right? Relationship within the triune God. And we too, as image bearers, are made for a relationship. So, all right, how close would God have to be to a man in order to breathe the breath of life into your nostrils?
Too close.
Too close?
I feel like the bubble breaking
right there. Yeah, how many of you guys have like a bubble that's like a 6-foot hula hoop bubble? Don't come in my bubble. But man, we see here, right? This is intimate. All right, so when we think about a person putting his or her mouth up to a person's face, you're getting in their bubble. This is a very intimate action, right? This is God creating mankind in this way. It tells us that God intends for people to be in very close communion with him. Why do you think that God told Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? As you guys were reading the text, you say, but God gave him everything. Why this particular tree? Why do you think he tells him not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Yes, Hannah, what do you think? Distorts our view of good and evil. Okay, that's a good answer. What else do we have, guys? What do you think, Carter?
Test.
Okay, it could be a test. What else? Grace.
Truly die.
Yeah, he tells them not to eat of it because he knows if they eat of that, they're going to surely die. So he tells them not to eat of it. He knows if they eat of this, they're going to surely die. So don't eat of it. I don't want you to die. I made you for a relationship. I like that answer. That's not one I've considered before. Josh.
You will come to know evil.
Come to know evil. At this point, they didn't know that, right? God tells us not to eat from that tree because he knows that the consequence will be fatal. We will die because of the sin. And this is a precaution and commandment that shows us that God loves us, exactly what you said, Grace. Now, this particular tree, to eat from the tree suggests that a person wanted to have the same knowledge and power and status as God. That was the lie that we'll get to next week, right? Did God really say that? You know, and so eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden, in other words, if you eat from that, you're trying to now make yourself on God's level, where we've seen that God created us, mankind, in his image. As his image bearers, we are under his authority. That's the proper positioning here. He is a holy and almighty God. We are not. We are sinful. Okay, let's continue on. So the next question in our notes says, given what we've learned about God creating man and about his authority over us and about what eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil signified, why do you think God so strongly commanded that they not eat from that tree? What was he enjoying with his creation? He was enjoying a relationship, right? And so by trying to eat from that tree, we're suggesting that we want to be our own authority and not God being the authority in our lives. So we are rejecting his rule and forgetting the way that things were made to be. Whew. So in this lesson, we've seen that God is great and powerful and has authority over mankind. We've also seen how God desires to have a close relationship with us. And so those two aren't contradictory, right? If God is holy and an almighty master, we might expect him to be so far above us that he's distant. But in reality, God draws very, very close to us. So close that he wants us to call him father and friend. So two final questions, and then we'll kind of wrap things up for tonight. So God made mankind in all things, right? And after making mankind, he gave him 5 initial commandments. What does this tell us? What were those 5 commandments again? We're talking about subduing the earth, ruling over it, right? What does God give us immediately some commandments? What does that tell us about how we are to relate to the Lord? Say it again. to treat him as our authority. Exactly right, yes. He has authority over us, and we do not have the right to tell God what to do or how to be. We live under his authority, and we follow his lead. His lead is revealed to us in Scripture, all right? And for us to do life on our own terms and not his defies God's design. To try to live under any other authority other than God's, and God gives parents authority, husbands authority over their wives, parents authority over their children. Children, you submit to all of those chains of authority. And someday, if God so allows you to become a husband or wife or a pastor, elder, or a parent someday, you know, those authority roles change a little bit. But it's good to be under the authority of a good and perfect father that we see in Scripture, right? To do life on our own terms, it's just sin. That's what that is. And it puts us out of order with how God made us. These are the gospel building blocks. So Genesis 1 and 2, we've read through that this week. It suggests that being close to God is central to our design and our purpose in life, right? So as a result, it follows that intimacy with God is one of our highest priorities. And how do you become intimate with God? This is a Sunday school softball question. How do you become intimate with God? Anybody but Caleb McCracken or Katie, my daughter. How do you become intimate with God? Yes, princess. You spend time with him, right? And how do you spend time with God? If God is distant, he's all so far above. No, he's not, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? When we're spending time in the Word, the living Word of God, we are spending time with God. It's as if he's speaking to us. He is through this Word, and that is a very intimate relationship. Now, I'm not asking you guys to get this close and that kind of intimate, but I am asking you to spend time with God, and he will reveal himself to you. Start asking yourselves the questions as you read through the Word so that you're just not checking a box. Hey, AJ said Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I can knock that out in like a night, and you're like done. Okay, that'd be cool. But I want you to meditate on it. I want you to spend time with God. Right, so in your small groups tonight, I want you guys to talk about, you know, what intimacy with God looks like. Spending time with God, that was a good answer, Princess. And there's different ways that we can do that. So I certainly want you guys to think through those things. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to read your Word and how through every word in Scripture it points to the beauty of the gospel. We're thankful, Lord, that you made us for a relationship. And we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to help us to follow your Son. Lord, we pray that you allow Jesus to move us into a closer life-giving relationship. Lord, you created us for an abundant life that starts when we receive you and extends way past our death throughout all of eternity. So Lord, I pray tonight that if anyone has not heard the truth of the full gospel, that Christ was that payment that we needed to satisfy our sin debt. Jesus' blood on the cross was the only thing that could be that perfect sacrifice. And so we're thankful for the good news of that. And we pray that today is the day of salvation for many that are here that have not yet accepted you. But Lord, let our life begin with you today. And Lord, until you come, we pray that we're found faithful in serving you until that day. Lord, we love you and we thank you for life. Amen.